since it's been a while since we had our last class on this topic, I'll just kind of review a little bit what we've already covered. If you remember, we looked at, when we started this series, we looked at the various ways that fruit is used in the Bible. There are a number of different ways that the idea of fruit is used. And the primary way that it's used, and the way that we're concerned with when we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, is as a metaphor to represent character traits, attitudes, and actions in the life of all true Christians. Okay, and let me give you a definition that I've given you before, but this is from Vine's Expository Dictionary, defines fruit this way. It says, used metaphorically of works or deeds, fruit is the visible expression of power working inwardly and invisibly, the character of the fruit being evidence of the character of the power producing it. As the visible expressions of hidden lusts are the works of the flesh, so the invisible power of the Holy Spirit in those who are brought into living union with Christ produces the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So we're looking at something that the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of all true Christians, and it's manifested in character traits. And if you recall, we also said that the fruit of the Spirit, if you notice there in Galatians 5, it's in the singular. It's not plural. And so, in other words, Paul is setting forth a unified fruit that is composed of many character traits that can't be separated separated from one another, such that every true child of God is going to possess all of these character traits to one degree or another. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly manifested all of these character traits that are listed here. So those of us who are Christians are being conformed into the image of Christ, and so the Holy Spirit is at work producing all of these character traits in the lives of all true believers. And so last time we looked at the third character trait that's mentioned in this list, the characteristic of peace. And if you recall, we talked about how peace has both a vertical or a Godward dimension and also a horizontal or a manward dimension. And I gave a short definition last time that I liked, that I got from John MacArthur. He defined peace as that inward calm confidence that no matter what happens, everything between you and God is right. Okay? I thought that was a good definition of peace. And so this morning, though, we're going to move on. We're going to look at the fourth characteristic that's listed here, and that is the trait or the attribute of patience. Patience. And so let me give you just a couple of definitions to begin with of what we mean by the word patience. And this is just from the dictionary. This is how the dictionary defines patience as a noun. Gives a couple of definitions. One is the quality of being patient as the bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaints, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. Okay? Thought that's a good one. Also, another definition of patience, an ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. Okay, for example, to have patience with a slow learner. All right. Another definition, slightly different, is the idea of quiet, steady perseverance or even-tempered care. For example, diligence or to work with patience. It can have that connotation also. And using as an adjective the word patience, we get similar definitions. Patient means bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint, or manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain. Another one is not hasty or impetuous. Not hasty or impetuous. And another one is steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. Okay? So these are the ideas that the dictionary gives us of the word patience or patience. And I had a thought of an example of this week of thinking of patience and its opposite, which is impatience. I had to make a phone call this week. I was dealing with a telephone company trying to resolve a problem that I'd had for a couple of months with a bill, and there had been problems. And every time I called, they told me they were going to correct it, and then I would get the bill, and it was still wrong, and this had gone on for a couple of months. And so I had been putting off calling them because I knew it would be a long conversation. But I finally, I made the call, and I was put on hold for about 20 minutes, and then I'll wait till tomorrow. So I tried the next day, and I was passed around from three or four different departments. And every time I called, they passed me on, I had to give the phone number and my account number and the last four digits of my Social Security number. And finally, I got to the person that was going to be able to help me. And I was at the time, I was thinking about this whole topic of patience. And so the woman that was going to help me finally said, "Well, sir, if you'll just be patient, I can take care of this for you." But if I hadn't been consciously thinking about it, I was getting to the point where I was becoming impatient. So finally, after about 40 minutes on the phone with this woman, she was able to help me, got everything squared away, and she was just about to process these changes, and then I told her, "Well, I need to go ahead and just cancel the service. It's just going to, we're not using it, and it's been kind of a hassle, so I'd like to cancel it." So she was going to help me do that, but that wasn't going to be an easy thing to do because we had the internet, and, you know, they were connected, so she was going to help me with that. And just about that time, I was on my cell phone, and we got cut off. And so, and I realized that, you know, this woman didn't have my cell phone number, so she wasn't going to be able to call me back. And if I called in, I was going to have to, you know, start over again. So, you know, God was teaching me some practical lessons about patience as I was thinking about this whole subject. So, and I'm sure that's all something you all have had experience with, something similar to that. But a word that's a synonym for patience is the word long-suffering. And the Greek word that is translated long-suffering is different than the word that is translated patience, but they're often found together in the New Testament, this idea of long-suffering. And let me give you a definition for long-suffering and patience. This is a biblical definition from Vine's Dictionary. Long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and is used of God in Exodus 34:6, Romans 2:4, and 1 Peter 3:20, and we'll look at some of those verses a little bit later. Patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope. Okay, so that's a kind of a biblical definition of patience and long suffering, which is very similar to the definition that we got from the dictionary. Now, some commentators and some theologians, they make a distinction between a passive form of patience and an active type of patience. And so, let me try to explain this here. I think it's kind of helpful. It's a little bit of an artificial distinction, but I think it helps to understand the different ways this word patience can be used. And so by a passive patience, what they mean is that it means to endure something well. Okay? To endure something well. For example, to endure trials in general. All right? In Luke 21, verse 19, Jesus tells his disciples, says, "By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Okay? And that word endurance there can be translated in a couple other translations. It's actually translated patience. So, by your patience, possess or win your souls. That's the ASV and the King James. And so, to understand what that means, we can look at Matthew 24:13, where Jesus says, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Okay? And so our patience or our endurance doesn't save us, but it demonstrates that our salvation is real. So patience involves enduring all kinds of trials and holding fast to Christ until the end. All right? So that's one sense we can look at patience as kind of a passive in the sense that you're enduring a trial of any kind. Another way that you can look at this idea of patience kind of in a passive sense is enduring a trial that you experience as a result of your service to Christ. So in other words, as a result of your faith, we can experience trials, and that we endure, and that is an example of having patience. For example, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. All right? So Paul commended the Thessalonians for their, not only their faith, but their patience in light of the persecutions that they experienced. And, of course, Paul himself endured many persecutions, right? We're familiar with what Paul experienced. He lists some of them in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 3 and 4. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and genuine love. So the idea, again, is that by enduring trials that come upon us because of the fact that we're Christians, that's a way that patience is manifested or is demonstrated. Another way that patience can be seen in kind of this passive sense, the sense of enduring suffering or enduring trials, we can have sufferings that we don't deserve. In other words, sufferings for doing good. In 1 Peter 2:20, Peter writes, he says, what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And that word endure for suffering when you do good, can also be translated to take it patiently. And so these are some of the ways that patience has kind of this sense of being passive in the sense of enduring trials, enduring sufferings, enduring even that trials that come upon us when we do good. But there's also a way that you can look at patience in a more active sense, and that it can be understood as meaning to persevere or to persist. Okay, and let me give you a couple of examples of that. In Romans 2, 6 through 8, if you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen to me. Romans 2, 6 through 8, Paul says, he will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Okay, so he talks about being patient in well-doing, so or persisting in doing good. He also, another way we can see this idea bearing fruit in a positive or in a way that involves more action is the idea of persevering in bearing fruit. In the parable of the soils, in Luke 8, verse 15, Jesus explains that parable. You remember the parable of the soils? And he explains it to his disciples, and he says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Okay, so the idea is meaning that they continue or they persevere in bearing fruit. Okay, and then another sense, another way that we can see this idea of patience being more active is the idea of persevering in running the race set before us. Right, in Hebrews 12 verse 1, we're told, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance or patience. That's what the King James and the ASV has. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, so the idea is that we're gonna continue on. We're gonna persevere in the race that is set before us. All right. So those are just some of the different ways that this word patience is used in the New Testament. But the basic meaning is to endure well under trial, to not retaliate hastily, to exercise self-restraint when provoked, and to persevere in doing good and bearing the fruit of godly character. All right? Okay, so let's look at some examples of patience in the Bible. And I've got a couple. Anybody can think of some good examples of men or women that demonstrated patience in the Bible? Moses? Okay, well. Paul? Yeah, Paul, for sure. 14 years for, can you relate to that, Kevin? All right. Okay. Well, there. Jesus himself. Yeah. Jesus himself is probably the supreme example of patience. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, let me just give you a couple. Those are good. I've got. I was thinking of how about Noah? Remember, we're told in 2 Peter 2:5 that Noah was a herald or a preacher of righteousness. And in Genesis 6:9, we read that he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and that he walked with God. We also know that he was 600 years old when the flood came. So presumably he preached and warned people of God's judgments for many years. And undoubtedly he faced much opposition and ridicule, right? But he's listed there in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. Verse 7, we're told that by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So clearly, Noah demonstrated long-suffering and perseverance in doing good in the face of severe opposition. All right, how about the prophets? How about the prophets? We're told specifically in James 5, verse 10, James says there, he says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Okay, so we're given them specifically as an example in the New Testament of those who suffered well, who demonstrated patience. And I was thinking of one prophet in particular. I was thinking of Jeremiah. You know, what do we know about the prophets? Well, Jeremiah had a pretty difficult life. His messages of repentance were not well received. In Jeremiah 26, 8 and 9, we read, and when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, so God had told him to speak, he was obedient, he spoke, he did what he was told, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So he endured a great deal of persecution as he was faithful to pursue the ministry that God had given him. And even though he was a faithful preacher, but the record of the research I did showed that only two people are mentioned in the entire book of Jeremiah who responded favorably to his preaching. One was his scribe, Baruch. And then there was an Ethiopian eunuch who served the king. Okay, and yet despite that, he continued to persevere in his calling and his service to God. So, and Jeremiah really is representative of all the prophets. In Stephen's sermon there in Acts chapter 7 to the council, he declares, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." All right? So that should serve as an encouragement to us whenever we face some relatively minor opposition or persecution at work, or when we're witnessing, or even in our family, to remember what the prophets endured. And they're given to us as an example of those who suffered and were patient in their service. How about Job? Was Job patient? Yes, he was. In James 5:11, the next verse there in James, in fact, we're told he's given to us as another example. "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness," or that can be translated patience, "of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And you remember how Job responds after God allows Satan to test him? Remember that? So the messengers come to Job. They come one right after another. And they give him the news that all of his crops, all of his possessions have been destroyed. And then he gets the message that all of his children have been killed. And this all happens, you know, at pretty much the same time. And we read in Job 1:20-22, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." All right, and then that's the end of chapter 1. The very next chapter, God allows Satan to attack Job himself. Okay, he's lost his possessions, he's lost his family, and Satan comes to attack his health. God allows him to do that. We read in chapter 2, verses 7 through 10 of Job, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." And, you know, of course, Job does question God, but he resolves to trust God in spite of the intense suffering that he endures. And so he says this in chapter 9 of Job, pretty well-known text. He says in verses 25 to 27 of chapter 19, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." All right, so Job is an example of patience, of enduring intense suffering well. All right. How about in the New Testament? Certainly the Apostle Paul is an example. Right? Paul endured a great deal of persecution for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, you know, he lists the various sufferings that he endured as an apostle. He talks about imprisonments, beatings, being often near death, receiving 39 lashes 5 times, being beaten with rods 3 times, being stoned, shipwrecked, adrift at sea, in danger from robbers, danger from his own people. danger from various sources, often without food and cold and exposure. And yet, despite all this, he could write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11 and encourage Timothy to follow his example in patience and steadfastness. And that's what he says in 2 Timothy 3. He says, in writing to Timothy, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." So Paul could hold himself out as an example of patience and endurance in the midst of great sufferings as a means of encouraging Timothy. So he certainly he's an example to us as well. And he even tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, he tells them to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So we can certainly imitate Paul's patience and steadfastness in the face of severe opposition, because the opposition that we face is most assuredly less severe than that. But the supreme example of patience in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Absolutely. And Paul testifies to this. He says in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of all full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost or the chief. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." All right, so Paul tells us that one reason, at least, that he received mercy from Jesus is so that Jesus might display his perfect patience in Paul's life, and that this would be an example to all who would believe in Christ. And how was Jesus patient to Paul? Well, you remember Paul's life, right? Right? I mean, Paul spent most of his adult life killing and persecuting Christians. And yet Jesus waited and patiently endured this persecution of himself. Remember on the road to Damascus, Jesus, he confronts Paul at Saul, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Okay? And so the persecution that Paul was engaged in against believers was directly a persecution against Christ himself. And so if Jesus demonstrated his patience and long-suffering to the chief of sinners in saving Paul, this should assure the greatest of sinners of the certainty of receiving pardon for anyone who comes to Christ on his terms and sincerely asks forgiveness and mercy. I mean, Paul was a murderer, he was a blasphemer, and yet Christ showed his mercy to even him and transformed him into the great apostle that he was to the Gentiles. You know, and Jesus also demonstrated his patience in other ways as well, right? Remember with the disciples? You know, frequently the disciples would argue over various things. You know, one of the things they would argue over was which of them was the greatest. That topic came up a number of times. And Jesus would patiently instruct them that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who serves the most. In Luke 22:25, he tells them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Right. So Jesus clearly demonstrated patience and forbearance in numerous ways, and he certainly did it towards his disciples. So those are some examples of characters, men from the Bible who manifested patience. So they're good examples for us to follow. But now let me ask, why is it important to cultivate this grace of patience? Why should we be concerned that we manifest this character, this fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of all true Christians? Okay, well, there's several reasons, I think. One is because God Himself is patient. God the Father is patient. This is an attribute of God. Romans 2, verse 4. Paul writes, Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And so, clearly, you know, some people do abuse the patience of God, and they presume that it will last forever, which is the point of this verse. But nonetheless, God is patient. And if you are not a believer in Christ, if you are not yet saved, as long as you have breath in your body, God's patience and mercy are still being extended to you. We're told elsewhere that Psalm 86, verse 15. Now the psalmist writes, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger or long-suffering, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Okay, so this is an attribute, a characteristic of God, that He is slow to anger, He is long-suffering. 2 Peter, verse 3, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 9. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some would count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." In Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, we're told there that Paul says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God is, He's identified as the God of endurance, and that word can also be translated patience. So God is specifically identified as the God of patience. So it's part of His nature. It's part of His character. And this is one of the communicable attributes of God. You know, if you've studied a little bit of the theology, there are the incommunicable attributes of God, those attributes that He does not share with us or communicate to us. You know, for example, His omnipresence or His eternality. But this is an attribute of God that patience that He communicates or He shares with us. And it's something that we should be concerned about because this is part of the nature of God to be patient and to be long suffering. All right, that's one reason. Another reason why it's important is because the Bible commands and exhorts us to be patient. All right, there are a number of texts. Colossians 3, verse 12. We're told, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one of you has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." All right, so we're told to put on these character traits, and one of them is patience. It's a commandment. We're told to put on patience and to bear with one another. Another text, I'm just going to look at a couple of these. Romans 12, verse 12. We're also given a commandment. We're given a command there, Romans 12, verse 12. "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Okay? So we're given a direct command to be patient in tribulation or in trials or difficulties. Another text that it's not a direct commandment, but it's an exhortation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15. And there Paul writes, he says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And so here we're told that, you know, we're exhorted to be patient with all types of brothers and sisters, not just with the faint-hearted and the weak, which you might expect that, right? To be patient with those that are weak, that might need more forbearance. But we're also told here to be patient even with those who are idle, or that word can be translated unruly, and who need to be admonished. So even those who might need some instruction or rebuke or correction, we're told to do so with patience. So we're given this a command to do this several places, to be patient. But where do we get the power to do that? Is that something that we work up ourselves? Through the Spirit? Yeah, absolutely. It's a working of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's Colossians 1:11, Paul writes, he says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So it's according to God's glorious might that we're given the ability to endure and to have patience with joy. And then more specifically in Ephesians 3, Paul says, verses 14 through 16, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So that the power to manifest this type of patience comes from the Holy Spirit. So we need to be in reliance upon the Spirit if we want to manifest more and more patience in our lives. So those are a couple of reasons. Because Jesus, being the perfect example of patience, and if we are followers of Christ, and if we are being more and more conformed to the image of Christ, then we should more and more manifest patience in our lives as we mature and as we grow. I mean, if Jesus was the perfect example of patience, we saw that in 1 Timothy 1:15-16, and we are his followers, we are to be like him, then we should be demonstrating greater and greater measures of patience in our lives. Here's another reason. How about because patience is a requirement or a qualification for someone who would be an elder or a leader in the church? 1 Timothy 3:2-3, we see some of the qualifications that are set forth there for an elder. It says, "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome," and that can be translated patient. In fact, it is translated patient in the King James. Patient, not a lover of money. All right. So this is a character trait that's a qualification for someone who would be a leader in the church. There are a couple other passages that say the same thing. 1 Timothy 6:11. We read, "But as for you," and Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things," and he's just listed a number of things. He's been describing some false teachers, and so he says to Timothy to flee these things. And then he says, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and that's the word patience, gentleness. All right, and man of God is—it's a reference really to Timothy's authority, and in contrast to the false teachers that Paul has just been describing. So, and the term man of God was often used in the Old Testament to refer to a prophet, man of God. And so here Paul is giving instruction to Timothy, and he's saying he needs to pursue several things. And one of the things he needs to pursue is steadfastness or patience, along with a number of other traits. All right? And Paul says pretty much the same thing as well in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He repeats this. He says, 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25. He says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." And that word is patient or forbearing in the King James and a couple other versions. "Correcting his opponents with gentleness." Okay? So again, the Lord's servant needs to be someone who patiently endures evil, or is patient and forbears, and able to correct his opponents with gentleness. All right, so this is another reason why patience is an important character trait. And then, in the last place, patience is important because, according to James chapter 1, patience perfects Christian character. It perfects Christian character. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience, and let steadfastness or patience have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So what James is saying is that trials are designed to test our faith. And this word that's used here for testing, it has the idea of a positive test. It's intended to demonstrate that one's faith is genuine. And as our faith is tested, that produces patience. And let me give you a quote here by a gentleman. He's a commentator by the name of Barnes. This is what he says on this idea of patience having its work and perfecting our character. He says, "But let patience have her perfect work. Let it be fairly developed. Let it produce its appropriate effects without being hindered. Let it not be obstructed in its fair influence on the soul by murmurings, complaining, or rebellion. Patience under trials is fitted to produce important effects on the soul, and we are not to hinder them in any manner by a perverse spirit or by opposition to the will of God. Everyone who is afflicted should desire that the fair effects of affliction should be produced on his mind, or that there should be produced in his soul precisely the results which his trials are adapted to accomplish." And he goes on to say this idea of being perfect and being made complete. The meaning of this is explained in the following phrase, "wanting nothing." That is, that there may be nothing lacking to complete your character. There may be the elements of a good character, there may be sound principles, but those principles may not be fully carried out so as to show what they are. Afflictions, perhaps more than anything else, will do this. And we should therefore allow them to do all that they are adapted to do in developing what is good in us. The idea here is that it is desirable not only to have the elements or principles of piety in the soul, but to have them fairly carried out so as to show what is their real tendency and value. And so patience is one of the ways that our character can be fully developed. And so so it's something that the Holy Spirit produces in us. It's a fruit, and it's something that we should strive to manifest greater and greater measures of in our lives. So, with that, let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us and what it instructs us. And we thank you, Father, for your patience and your forbearance with us. We thank you, Lord, that you have been merciful to many of us and have suffered long with us. We thank you and we praise you for that. We pray, Lord, that if there are any here today who do not know you, that you would be merciful to them, that you would extend your mercy and your patience until they repent and turn to you in faith and come to your Son and believe in him. Lord, we pray that you would work in us greater measures of patience, that we would have this character in our lives, Lord, that we would reflect you and would reflect your Son more in this way. So we pray for your grace. We pray for your help. We pray that your Spirit would be at work producing greater measures of patience and forbearance in our lives. Lord, we lift these things up to you. We ask that you would bless the service to come, that you would help us as we continue to worship you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.